hope that you all had a very happy New Year. I'm glad that you're here this morning. And, you know, New Year's is one of those times, kind of the whole Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's Day. It's kind of that whole time where we're really reflective. I mean, you know, we think about how thankful we are and how blessed we are at Christmas. And New Year's is just kind of that time to just kind of think about the past year and then what kind of lies ahead. And it just amazes me how fast time goes and how fast a year can go. I don't know if y'all have that experience, but every New Year's, it's just kind of like, wow, it just seems to get faster and faster and faster. And we were sitting and watching the Dick Clark's Rockin' New Year's Eve with Ryan Seacrest, which I don't understand, but we were watching that, and the time the ball dropped and all of that, and as the ball was getting ready to drop, Latham commented about the fact that this was the start of a brand new decade. And I have to be honest with you, I had not even thought about the fact that it was a new decade. Just escaped my whole thinking that we were starting a brand new decade, and it just seemed as though that decade just flew by, because it was only just like yesterday that we were all hoarding water because of the Y2K scare. And I did that. I mean, you know, we put up water and food, and, you know, we made sure that the end of the world was not coming. But you know, it just seems like yesterday that all that was happening. And then you start thinking about, you know, what's this year going to bring? You ever stop and think about what is going to unfold for us in the coming year? I mean, some people here in the congregation are going to have babies. Some may have them and not even know it yet. Some are going to get jobs, and some people are thankful for that. Some are going to change jobs. Some of us are going to move. Some of us are going to go back to school or change schools. You just think about all of the things that are going to happen in the course of the next 12 months. And a lot of that we don't even really even know. Now, one thing that we know is that we're going to get older. You know, I think about this year. This is the year that I turned 45. And that seems as though that should be like my parents' age. They should be 45. But when I told my mother that the other day, I thought, gosh, you know, your baby's going to be 45 years old. And then that got her depressed, because it made her think about how she was. And by Latham's classification, if you don't know that, Latham has a classification for age that by 45, you are really old. Anything over 42 is really old, and at 70, you become ancient, is his classification. And then my grandmother's just basically dead, even though she's still alive. But by his classification, that's what you are when you hit 90. So, you know, but it's just, we're already, you know, I'm already getting that age to where we're old. But that is part of life, you know, and so just the reality of what's going to be coming for all of us in 2010. As we think about birthdays, I can remember that birthdays in the past have kind of been different. I remember my 16th birthday, my parents went out of town. Why they did that when I turned 16, I don't even understand it to this day, but it was a great party. But I remember that birthday. You know, and my 20th birthday, I can remember I was in college and my dad had this big sit-down talk with me about how life, you know, I needed to be aware of things in life. And I figured he was probably around 45 at that time when we had this talk. But it was just about how I needed to make the use of every minute and to be thankful, because he said, you know, it was going to exponentially get faster and faster. And he's right. I mean, it does do that. And so I think about like an hourglass. I don't know if you've ever thought about that as an analogy for life. But an hourglass is kind of a great analogy, because there's going to come a day where every single one of us, and we're standing at the verge of 2010, there's going to come a day where every single one of us is going to stand before God and give an account for every speck of sand in that hourglass. We're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account for every day that God has given us. We're going to give an account to our Creator for every minute of the precious gift of life that God has given us. And as we stand at the beginning of 2010, we have that ability to stop and say that, you know, maybe 2010 is going to be different. Maybe we're going to live it and try to be more faithful. But every single one of us is going to stand before God and we're going to give an account for those days. The psalmist had a prayer. I want to share this prayer with you in Psalm 90, verse 12. It's a great prayer. It's a prayer that we could probably all pray each and every day. It says, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Be a great prayer to start every day off is to teach us to number our days. How do we do that? Jesus tells us that to do that, seek first the kingdom of God. Above everything else, seek first the kingdom of God. In 2010, seek first the kingdom of God. Let's pray this morning as we start this message, and let's pray honestly that God's Spirit just speaks to us. Y'all pray with me. Most gracious and loving Father, we are thankful. We're thankful for the gift that you've given us of today. And I pray, Father, for each one of us that sit in this room. And I pray that we can be faithful what you've called us to do and to be. And that we can live out these days in ways that make you smile and make you proud. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we're in the second week of a series that we've called Awakening. It's because I believe that the church is called to wake up to the power that lies within us, the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, and how we can wake up to what God has asked us to do. And I shared with you last week that to understand that power is to literally allow that power to possess, for the Holy Spirit to possess your life. And that kind of sounds scary, but it's to give control over to the Holy Spirit, to allow God's Spirit to lead and guide in everything we do. When Jesus is in control of your life, just think about it. It is the presence of the resurrected Christ living inside of you. That's what it means to be in control. And most of us as Christians lack the power that God offers because we don't let that go. We don't give God everything. We hold back something from God. And so we limit what God can do. This morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at a verse. It's a verse I've shared with you before, and it'll be a verse that I share with you again because it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's the 8th chapter of Acts, where we meet Philip on his missionary road. And it's amazing when you look at Scripture. If you go back and study Scripture, it shows different things to you. The Spirit just kind of speaks to you in a different way. And so if you've got your Bibles this morning, turn to the 8th chapter of Acts. And as you're turning, let me kind of set this up, because God has a plan. Sometimes you may not think that, but God has a plan to reconcile the world. The world is broken. Now, you can argue if you want to that is not true, but you're wrong. The world's broken. I mean, you can watch the news and recognize the brokenness. I heard the other day that there was a 4-year-old little boy that was playing Nintendo in his church New Year's Eve, and somebody in the neighborhood had gone out and shot up in the air with a gun to celebrate the new year, and that the bullet went up, came back down through the roof, and killed the 4-year-old little boy playing Nintendo in his church. Explain to me that the world's not broken. I mean, that shouldn't happen. How do you explain that? Murder, illness, disease. I mean, it's just rampant. The world is broken, and God has a plan to reconcile that world. God has a plan to bring back the world into the way that God created it, and it is to be done through you and me. That's God's plan, is to bring the world together through non-professional ministers, ordinary people. So let's look at this first verse in the 8th chapter. It says, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." And then in verse 4, it says, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." So the apostles are the professional ministers. The apostles are the people who earn their living from the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in our context, we would say the apostles are like me, the professionals. But notice, everybody else but the apostles are scattered. And then in verse 4, it says, "Those who are scattered preach the word wherever they went." Are you seeing that? That God's plan is not for the world to come into the church in the sense of a physical building. God's plan was not that we would build bigger and bigger and bigger buildings so that we could accommodate more and more people. God's plan is for the church to go into the world. God's plan is for us, wherever we're scattered, to go and preach the word of God. That's how God's plan is to bring about the reconciliation of the world, is for us to go out and to preach God's word, wherever we are scattered. Now, join me in verse 26 in the 8th chapter where we meet Philip. And it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship." Okay, so what do we know about this eunuch? Okay, we know that he was not Jewish, but that he believed in a Jewish God. Now, we can look at statistics. I'm a statistical person. We can look at statistics and we can know that 2 out of every 3 people in the Cartersville, Bartow County area do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We know that they aren't connected to a community of faith, and we can think about that every single day. But the reality is, even though 2 out of 3 don't have that, 90% of the people believe in God. When something bad happens, they're praying to God. I had somebody call me yesterday that a friend of theirs doesn't go to church. They had a family emergency going on. They called their friend. They said, "You go to church. I need you to pray." So they're much like this Ethiopian eunuch in the sense that they believe in God. So there's this sense around us, even though we're trying to reach people who are not connected, the reality is they still believe in God. So that's one thing that we know about this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, we also know that this Ethiopian eunuch believed in God, but could not find his way to God through the institution of the church. The institution is, in this sense, is much more aligned sometimes with judgment than we are acceptance. Why could he not find his way? Was it because he was a eunuch? I mean, you may not know what a eunuch is. A eunuch is, he was neutered. I mean, basically so that he could be with and around the official women so that he would not be suspect. There would not be any cause for him to be concerned with having him around the women. So it was, you know, was that why he was not accepted? Was he considered an outcast because of the fact that he was a eunuch? We don't know. But what we can see is that he was not able to find his way through the institution. We have to be a place where everybody, regardless of their life situation, everybody is accepted. Now, you can think about, we say we want to be an accepting place, and we may sit here today and feel like we are. But we always have to ask ourselves, what makes us as a community of faith accepting? Think about your actions this morning. Just literally from coming in the door to sitting down here. Have you spoke to anybody that you don't know? Have the only person you spoke to, has it been people that you know? Or have you been intentional to reach out and to let people know, you know what, I'm glad you're here. I may not know you, but I am glad that you're here because this is a place that everybody should be accepting in. That's what it means to be accepting as a community of faith, that we're just thankful that you're here. Tell you what, stand up. We've never done this, but we're going to do it. Find somebody you don't know, introduce yourself, and tell them you're glad you're here. Make sure, I know who you know, so I'm going to watch. You got to be quick. All right. Wasn't that young? Sit back down. That wasn't that hard, now was it? See? I mean, but here's what God's plan is. God's plan is for us as God's people to show that same acceptance to every person that we meet when we're scattered. God's plan is for us to go out into the world and to show that same love, that same acceptance that we can do here. Kind of seems natural here, but We've got to learn how to do that everywhere we go. God's plan is for us to go out and to be excited. I've told y'all before, I don't understand grumpy Christians. God's plan is for us to go out and be excited about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Grumpy Christians bother me simply because, I'm not saying you can't ever be grumpy. I mean, yeah, every once in a while it's fine. But the reality is, if we're all day long going out and saying, yeah, we have our faith in Jesus Christ, and it's just gloom and doom, it distorts people's view of God. It distorts people's view of what a relationship with God is about. We have to go out into the world, go out where we're scattered, and show people that life can be exciting in a relationship with God. That's what God wants us to go out and show each and every day, no matter where we go. I had a friend of mine years ago. His name is Mark. Still a friend, but we were in business kind of together, not in the same business, but he was a business person while I was a business person, so we would talk at church. And his business, because of the economic situation, his business started dealing with some companies in China. And they started buying some of their products from China because it was cheaper for them to do. And so it entailed him going to China. It was probably about 3 or 4 times a year he would go over. And would always go for about a 3-month or 3-week period. And he told me the story that when he started going, he was kind of just trying to figure out why he was going to China. Obviously, it was an economic situation, but just in a spiritual sense, why he was going there. And he said he began to pray, God, show me who it is that you want me to minister to in China. And on his second visit, the second time he was there for that 3-week stint, on his last day of that second week, he met a gentleman that was there in China that he was able to kind of share what it meant to him to have experienced Jesus and to have changed his life. Now, you got to remember, in China, Christianity is not thought very well of. I mean, they kind of loosen up around the holidays, but for the most part, Christianity is illegal. And so you have this, where it's kind of against Christianity mentality. And so he was sharing with this gentleman that, you know, what everything had happened to him since he had professed his faith in Jesus. Then on his fourth visit to go, I think it was his fourth visit. His fourth visit, he went to church because he was over there for about 3 weeks. He said his tradition was to go to church every day, so he went to church. He said he didn't understand anything because it was all in Mandarin, so he didn't really get a whole lot of it, but he went. And he was faithful going every time he would go from that time on. And he said it was probably about the 5th or 6th time, this was probably 1.5 years after he started going, that he gave an offering. He said this again. It's tradition to give an offering, so he gave an offering. When he gave his offering, they gave him 2 tickets. And he said he didn't understand because it was in Mandarin, so they didn't understand what the tickets were for. So he went back to this guy that he had started kind of having a relationship with. Went back to this guy and asked him what the tickets were for, and the guy explained to him that on Christmas Eve, they loosen it up a good bit, and the churches are flooded with people coming to Christmas Eve service, and that you literally have to have tickets to get in to the Christmas Eve service at the churches, and that one ticket would let a whole family in. And so he gave this guy these 2 tickets 1.5 years after having started going there. And at that Christmas Eve service, this man and his entire family and the family that he brought came to know Jesus Christ and accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I can't go there and preach. If I go in as a minister and I try to put on my passport that I'm a minister and that I'm trying to go to China to preach, they will not let me in. But as a business person, go in the preaching wherever you're sent. Go in wherever you're scattered, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It amazes me what God can do. Imagine what would happen if we as a church would begin to honestly pray, God, show me who it is that you want me to share the word with. Show me who that person is that's in my classroom, or show me who that person is at my workplace, or show me who that person is at the gym where I work out. Show me who it is that you want me to share the gospel with. Imagine if we would wake up and live like Mark. I'm telling you, I mean, the quickest way to shut down a conversation is tell them you're a pastor. I'm not kidding y'all. It's amazing. You can have a conversation, and then in the middle of the conversation, they ask you what you do. You're a pastor. They shut up. They stop up because they really don't want to talk. But you, going where you're scattered, preach the word everywhere you go. That's what we learn. That's what we learn from Philip. Let me tell you, one of the reasons I think that we as a church have lost some of the influence that we have. We can again argue, if you want to, whether we have lost the influence or not. But if we agree that we have lost influence, one of the reasons is because we as Christians have somehow given ourselves the mentality that we can separate our church life from our family life. That we can somehow separate our church life from our work life. That we can somehow separate our church life from what we do in recreation. And it creates the mentality that we can compartmentalize Christianity. We can say that we're going to be Christian on Sunday mornings from 10 to 11:05, somewhere in there. And every other time we can do what we want to do. And my argument to you is that all of your time is God's time. There is no way to separate any of our time from God's time. That's why I don't like the word volunteer. I always try to use the word servant. Volunteer creates that mentality that you can serve when it's convenient for you. Servant, on the other hand, serves at the discretion of the person in charge. To serve someone who serves at the discretion of the master. And that's the person that has the ultimate authority. If you go back and look at verse 26 in this passage, an angel of the Lord says to him to go. And when the angel says to go, Philip goes. I mean, God never suggests anything. God doesn't say, if you can figure out how to make it work, then please do that. You can go back and read the New Testament. One thing you'll never hear, you never hear God say, please. God doesn't ask us in an effort to beg us to do it. God says go, and that's what I love about Philip. Because what you see in Philip is Philip's response. So the desire that I have is I would always respond like Philip. Philip's response is to go. God says go, and Philip goes. Philip doesn't say, well, but you know what? The football game's on. Can I go, you know, in 3 hours? God says go, and you go. Philip doesn't say, well, let me try to work it around to it's a little more convenient to my schedule. God says go, and Philip goes. I mean, if we truly believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you've got to get to the place that you say that, if you truly believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God says go, then you have two options. One is to go, and the other is to call into question the authority of God, as if you know better than God. It's the only two options. What you see in Philip is somebody who goes. Otherwise, we simply look at Jesus as a teacher. Somebody who imparts a lot of information, some of it good, some of it not so good, and we pick what we want. You see the disciples do that. The disciples call him teacher quite often. And Jesus reminds them when he's preaching about servants, Jesus reminds them, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, but I as your Lord and teacher. He switches the two to help them understand that if you're going to claim me as Lord, then when I say go, you should go. Where are you in your own relationship with God? Where is Jesus rate? Is he Lord or is he a teacher? If we are truly going to be a church, that is going to make a difference, then we have got to get to the place that we no longer serve out of convenience. That we say we are going to be available for God to use whenever and wherever God chooses. That means we have to make ourselves available wherever we're scattered. I mean, some of you are teachers in schools, and I understand that that creates tension and conflict and all that, but God can overcome that if you make yourself available. Some of you are business people in community. You have influence within the community. And God can use you where you are scattered to claim his name. But we as Christians have to stand up and claim this power. Now, many of us question, one of the questions that we struggle with is, how do we know that what we feel as though God is calling us to do is coming from God? And how do I know we struggle with that? Because I struggle with that. That there's always that moment where you're going, okay, how do I know that's from God? Well, I think that one of the things we can learn from Philip is that there are two ways that God can speak to us. There's external means and internal means. Now, what you'll notice is who speaks to Philip? Who tells Philip to go down the road is an angel of the Lord. When you look in Scripture, whenever it talks about the angel of the Lord, there's always a physical presence. See, I think God created us, so God knows us, and God probably knows we're hard-headed. And so God probably knows that there's times where we need a physical presence in our lives to get our attention, that we need somebody to kind of spark us the direction that we need to go. Angel of the Lord literally means a messenger from God. And that's what you see in this story with Philip, is that a messenger is sent to him. Now, before I went into ministry, I was in a church. It was a relatively small, rural church. And the pastor came up to me one day. Now, I had been praying for probably months. You know, God, just kind of show me how to get more active in my faith. Show me how to be more faithful to what you want me to be. And all the things, I mean, I was saying the right words, but I mean, I really meant it. And my pastor called me and said, I want you to share your testimony in a Sunday school class. Now, my pastor didn't know my testimony and probably didn't really know much about me. But I always equate that to kind of the angel of the Lord, because for a long time, that was the voice I heard, was Gene Golden's voice saying, you know, you need to share your testimony, because that was God sending me a messenger from God to say, go. And so often, that's how we hear from God, is we make these prayers and we ask for God to guide and lead us, and then God sends somebody, a physical presence, into your path, and we go, the old proverbial, I need another billboard, you know, show me another sign type things. And yet, God has sent that messenger. God has sent the angel from the Lord. Sometimes it's physical presence that can be that thing that guides us. But it's not always. In verse 29, look at verse 29 of this. It says, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So there's also an internal, intuitive voice that we know is from God. And here's the thing, is you've got to balance both. See, it's when all you hear is the internal, intuitive voice, you have to be careful, because that can be from your own distorted ego. So you have to balance both of these, both an internal voice and an external voice. Often what we do is we stop and look and say, you know, when we hear that message from God, that internal voice, is look for that affirmation from an external voice. When you know that God's calling you to do more, to step out more, and then somebody steps in front of you and asks you a question about God. That's an internal and an external method. That's what we see in Philip. The Spirit tells Philip to get up and go down the road to Gaza. And what does Philip do? Crazy as it is, he gets up and goes. Too many people in the church, and not just talking about our church, but our church included, too many people in the church are sitting waiting for the whole entire picture to be shown to them. Okay, God, I'll go, but I need to know where exactly it is you're sending me. I'll go, but I'm not sure how I'm going to pay for that. I'll go, but I'm not sure how it's all going to work out. God doesn't work that way. Often what God wants us to do is to simply go, to give everything to him. So many often we get so little when God has given us so much, because we hold things back. And when we hold things back from God, I'm telling you, we limit what God can do. As soon as we say, I'll do everything but this, then we have made something more important than God. We've limited what God can do. And as the scripture unfolds, what we see is Philip begins to develop this relationship with this Ethiopian eunuch. Look at verse 34. In verse 34, it says, the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. See, you can always tell people who are possessed by the Spirit of God because they will point you towards Jesus. They won't point you towards religion. Religion is rigid. Religion is powerless. They will point you towards Jesus Christ. One of the things, for those of you who were part of the study that we did on world religions, one of the things that we all kind of realized as we were going through that was that while there may be various gods out there that different religions have, that the one thing that is so unique about Jesus is that in Jesus Christ, God offers a personal relationship. I mean, do you not think it's amazing the fact that we can sit here today and we can talk to the God who created the universe and that God can speak to us directly? Regardless of everything that's gone on in our past, regardless of what we've done, I mean, I look back and think about, you know, regardless of whether we were good in school, whether we were athletic, whether we were popular with the opposite sex, whether we were socially inept, whatever the case may be. Did all those describe me? No. But regardless of how we are, God accepts us. God loves us. And God has that, wants that personal relationship with us. Regardless of who we are, God loves and accepts us. And then he brings us into a community of faith so that we can get involved, not just so that we can have an obligatory role, but so that we can learn how to be empowered to be scattered and preach the word of God. Because that's his plan to bring about reconciliation. To use you and me to restore the world. Now, when we were fairly early in our marriage, I will tell you a little bit that I was a smoker for most of the early part of our marriage. Started smoking in high school, and when we were trying to have kids, I quit. And it was one of the things the doctor suggested, and so I quit, but I cheated every once in a while. And so I tell you all that I would go out, and I did this. It was a very intentional plan that I did this, that I would try to do my best to go out, and if I was going to smoke, I would smoke, and I would roll the windows down and think that that would do, and I would come home, and Claire would be like, "You smoked." You know, I'd be like, "Okay, I'm sorry." And then I would try to quit for a couple more days, and then I would cheat again, and I would go home, go out, and I can remember one time I was so smart, and I came home, and I mean, you think about how the extremes you go to. I took all my clothes off because I knew I was going to get home before she did. I took all my clothes off and put them in a bag in the garage, and then I went and got my shower, and I brushed my teeth, put my shave, got all my cologne, put all that on, sat down. I figured when she got home, I would, you know, turn the conversation to her, what a great day she'd had, and all those type of things. She sat down and began to ask the question, and as soon as she sat down, she was like, "You smoked." I mean, and I tell you, it's because you can't hide that, you know? I mean, you're in that car, you're going to smell like smoke. If you're gonna live and be in the presence of the resurrected Christ, I'm telling you, you cannot hide it. It's impossible. Wherever you're scattered, you are called to preach the word of God. You can't give Jesus if you don't live Jesus. The power comes when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The power is not in wisdom. The power is not in knowledge. You can know every story in the Bible, where they are. You can recite them if you want to. But the power is in the Holy Spirit in you. The power is God. It's not us. I don't know if any of you were back, I think it was like 70-something. Some of y'all may know, like 72 or 73 when we had a big ice storm. Anybody live here when that happened? We grew up, well, I was kind of in the country, and we grew up and we had a few of those oil lanterns that you would use. And when the power, the ice storm hit, we were without power for days. And I can remember we would use this oil lantern to have a little bit of light. And one day, my dad lit it. It was dark, you know. He lit it up, and you could kind of see some sparks fly up, and then kind of this toxic fume seemed to come up. And so he went and got a flashlight, and we looked in there, and the lantern was dry. And the wick was trying to consume itself, which created this toxic situation. The same is true for our faith. The wick will burn forever. Forever. If you let Jesus be the fuel. But as soon as you try to do it under your own power, it becomes toxic. What I'm talking about is a relationship with Jesus Christ that is more personal and more profound than most people in the church ever experience. Because you let everything go. It is saying today, you know what? All of my brokenness is yours. All of my blessings are yours. All of the good things that happen are yours, and all the bad things that happen are yours. If you hold back anything, anything, you limit what God can do. And what I'm calling for us as a church to do is to wake up and allow God to have every part of our life. I kind of relate it to a wedding ring. I wear this wedding ring for a reason. To show my commitment to Claire. Wherever I go, people can see that I'm committed to my wife. Whether we're having a bad day or not, I'm committed to my wife. And what I'm asking you to do is to think about it. What shows your commitment to Jesus Christ? Because somebody told me this week, they said, you know, they had learned something over the holidays about influence and that you have the ability to influence good or bad. And it's true. What's your commitment to Jesus showing those around you? God has placed you in a sphere of influence. Are you committed to Him? What I'm calling us to do is to wake up and to say, to make our prayer today, God, possess me. Use me. Use me in some way to make a difference in the people that you have already brought in my life. Are you willing to do that this morning? Let's pray. Gracious God, we are thankful. Thankful that you are a God that speaks directly to us. Thankful that we can call on you right now to wake us up. I pray for each person in this room, Father. I pray that you can put passion in their hearts, that you can set them on fire for you. I pray that when they leave here today, that they can go and that they can go to every person they meet and share your word. Sometimes that through verbal, and sometimes that's just through actions. But Lord, I pray that you can wake us up as a church. Use us. Use us for your purpose. Use us for your glory. Show us those areas in our lives right now that we're holding back from committing to you. And I pray that we have the courage to let them go this morning. Thank you for your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.